you just said something to me off camera about the trolls coming out.
Yes.
You're a convert.
Mm-hmm.
And converts a lot of times are very excited about their faith, right? And just like a new runner, someone that's getting into running and marathons or CrossFit or whatever, they get excited about something, they start posting. But you and I both know that it doesn't take long as a Catholic to post anything on social media without getting a barrage of insults.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because I used to be one of those people. I had an anti-Catholic website called Junker George.
Junker George?
And Junker George, because that was Luther's code name. When he was traveling, he would masquerade as a knight. Junker means knight.
Oh, I'm not aware of that.
Yeah, because there's some people that want to take him out. Plus, he was involved in some sketchy stuff anyhow. Peasants' War, you know, where he wanted poor people killed. He said they were useless and needed to be removed from the earth. But so people didn't like him. And he made a lot of enemies and George. Mm-hmm. So that was the name of my website. And I used to attack Catholics. And anytime I saw a Catholic post anything Catholic on the internet, I would troll them. I would make a smart aleck remark. And I thought I was being original, Teresa. I was using the same old worn out, exposed, stupid attacks as 500 years worth of them have been doing. So how long had you been either Catholic curious or Catholic before you were first attacked?
How long had I been Catholic before I was first attacked?
Yes.
Well, actually, I was attacked before I fully converted.
Yeah.
It was about a month prior to me officially being received into the church. I was having lunch with a friend, and she was just asking me about church and how everything was. And I just said, well, I'm going to become Catholic. And her face just fell. Her body language said it all. And she told me she wasn't thrilled. And she said that my soul was in danger.
She's making a judgment call on your salvation right away.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's correct. And then she started to cry, actually. It was a very heated conversation, and I was really trying to keep my cool in it because I was getting frustrated. You know, and I really had to be quick on my feet because I just wasn't expecting it. And that experience right then and there, that just was really kind of like it was a very important learning experience for me. And it just reminded me of that scripture from 1 Peter, where he is talking about having a reason, giving a reason for what you believe, but he said to do so with humility and respect. And I was trying so hard, but I was questioned about what kind of Bible I was reading and, you know, and how the rosary was bad and just, it just went on and on and on. Yep. Yep. And I've got my crucifix and my miraculous medal of our Blessed Mother. I love our Blessed Mother. It was just a very heated discussion. And then towards the end, she apologized a little bit. I mean, she still wasn't happy.
Now, why did she apologize?
Well, because she was getting so heated, and she was getting so emotionally charged.
Were y'all in a public setting, or?
She was actually at my home.
Yeah.
In my apartment. And, you know, she was really going on the offensive, and sometimes I had to stop her and just say, you know, please allow me to finish here. And, you know, I was feeling sorry for her. I knew she was upset. And yet at the same time, I didn't want her. I had to set some boundaries with her, because what she was doing was not polite, and I wouldn't do that to her. I let her have the floor, but she really wasn't letting me have the floor either. So I kind of had to put some boundaries in check. But at the end, she apologized and she said, you know, I was your cheerleader. And I said, and you are. I said, I love you. I told her I love you. And she was crying. She felt bad. And then it was a couple months after I became Catholic. She came over and she gave me some Valentine's Day gifts. And then about a year later, she and I had breakfast out somewhere, and she said, you know, I just want to apologize. And she said, you know, you showed love to me and forgiveness. And that's, you know, and I give glory to God for that. You know, I know that not all stories are like that. Mm-hmm. I know that she's still probably not thrilled that I'm Catholic, but my prayer is that she would see that I love God so very much, and I want to please him. And I hope that she would see that in my life. And I pray that others would see that as well, as broken and as imperfect as I am.
Well, did you have any experiences along that same line with your family?
Yes, I did initially. Right before, right, I guess it was about a year. It was December of 2020 with all the COVID madness going on that I told you about in my conversion story back in January. And I know, and people are still wearing masks. I don't get it, but
But I see them like this driving to work every day.
I know, I don't get it, but I thought, well, if you really want to wear a mask, go ahead, whatever. But anyhow, it was that time where I couldn't go to church, and I was so desperate for the truth, and I was just seeking more. And I just casually announced to my parents that I was investigating the Catholic Church, and they were not happy. My mom in particular, she said, we are not Catholic in this family. And I said, we're not? Really? And my dad went on about, you know, how priests are perverts. And his cousin is a psychologist, and he worked with a lot of these priests who committed the sexual crimes. And he said, you know, Bill would have stories that would make your socks roll up and down. I said, I believe that. And I said, those are bad people, and they need to be punished for what they did. right? but anyhow, I just told them, and they weren't happy. And my mom said, well, you know, they worship Mary. And I said, no, they don't. And then it was about a year later, I told them, I said, after all the research I did, I said, I am going to convert officially, and I'm going to be received in December 2021. And my mom said, well, you know, I can't say that I'm surprised. She said, I knew it was coming. And she said, you know, I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but I believed you're saved. And I'm thinking in my head, well, Mom, I hope you're right about that. I hope I am too. So So, you know, and they came to my confirmation, my first communion, my full reception into the church. And I was very happy that they came in. And most people, you know, in my friends and family circle haven't been hostile. I mean, my one friend that I mentioned a few minutes ago, she was very upset, but I think she's kind of come around a little bit. And then I think, you know, my other family members, they really haven't said very much. I know they don't agree with it though. They're very hardcore Baptist, you know, and there's a lot of anti-Catholic sentiment there for sure.
Let me ask you something. Isn't it presumptuous that as soon as you mention or say something about being Catholic, that evangelicals immediately attack?
Yep.
Sometimes viciously with a number. It's never really one thing, a number of allegations.
Mm-hmm.
Proof that they don't know where they got it from. But they just start attacking, and you know by now as well as I do, there's really a small list of things that are proven over time to be the ones that the things that you just mentioned, one that you worship Mary.
Okay? Right.
Now they say we worship Mary because the statues of Mary, or maybe because of the Hail Mary prayer. Then these same people will talk about a Hail Mary pass in football and think nothing of it.
Mm-hmm. And
they'll go hear a rock star or a pop star, Taylor Swift, one, and stand before her altar with their hands raised in adulation for 3 hours.
That's
called worship. When you're raising your hands to a man and, oh, that's worship. They think nothing of it, but because you've got a statue of the mother of Jesus in your church, now they got their own statues. You know, I live in Alabama, and college football is humongous here.
I mean, really?
More than anywhere in the country. I don't care what anybody says, because I've been all over the country. I've been to games all over the country. But college football, you could say, is a religion in the state of Alabama.
Wow.
Go down to the Alabama football stadium, and they got statues of their coaches and players out there. And you'll see hordes of fans getting their pictures made in front of that statue. And those same people will lecture us for having a statue in our church. And not only that, let me grab something real quick. I don't kill myself if I can find it. I'm just talking about, like, I don't have my billfold with me, but you look at a coin. I don't know how many times y'all worship graven images. The Lord your God said not to make graven images. You got to, and I'll say, do you got a quarter on you? Oh, yeah, let me give you a quarter. And it's a graven image.
Right.
On both sides. And then you ask for a dollar bill, and it's got the all-seeing eye on it, a pyramid.
That's Masonic, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, all kinds of stuff from hell. They carry around and work their ass off for it.
That is true. Yep. You
know, that's not idolatry. Money. And it's even got the emblems or the flag.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a full-time substitute teacher. And we do the Pledge of Allegiance, where you're swearing loyalty to a freaking flag, a piece of cloth. You know, and it's just, you know, that's okay. But to have ceramic statue of Jesus Christ is idolatry. And it just makes no sense.
It doesn't. And then I think you had mentioned something a while back. It was when Queen Elizabeth I had passed away, and you know, and the whole world was mourning, and she was a wonderful lady. You know, and everybody was paying this woman homage. And then you had brought up the point, well, then why can't we give this homage to Mary? And it makes perfect sense.
Idolatry. She's just a woman. I don't know how many times I heard she's just a dead sinner. But they won't talk about that, about Lady Di.
No.
Not at all. They'll stay up, you know, these ladies, these evangelical women, set their alarm for 3 a.m. so they can watch the first, the royal family have a wedding or something. You know? Yeah. And how many Protestants have manger scenes during Christmas? Every one of them.
Every one of them. I was Protestant for over 40 years.
Yeah. My whole neighborhood has statues of Mary and Jesus at Christmas time.
Yeah. So what is the difference between that? And then at my parish, we have the Holy Family statue.
Yeah. The attack is that we're praying to the statue. And I have never known a single Catholic ever tell me they pray to the statue.
I've never heard that either.
You know, statues, nothing more than what they had as photographs.
Right. Yeah.
How many times, I don't know about you guys, but I've been on road trips away from my family. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had 6 and 7 months sea duty at a time. And back then, we didn't have cell phones and social media.
Mm-hmm.
And you took a picture, and you taped up the picture of your wife and kids on the side of the bunk. And you look at that picture of your wife and kids and say a prayer. Oh, Lord, please watch over my family. And everybody that, but an evangelical would say, you're praying to that picture.
And, you know, and God made us as very sensory oriented people. He gave us a body. And, you know, and for me, visuals really helped me. And we're not worshiping the statue, and like worship kind of as a side note, but there's sacrifice there. But you are paying respect for what that statue represents. In our homes and in our built, you know, in our billfolds, we have pictures of family members. And right.
Cross in their church down
what?
First Baptist, a cross hanging up on the wall at First, mm-hmm. First Presbyterian, First Methodist, just go down the list, and they got 2 pieces of wood strapped up on the wall, and it's okay. But put Jesus on it, and it's sacrilege.
Well, I mean, my question to that would be, well, then what did Jesus come here to do? And we have to see that we have to be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And I know that I've heard it said a few times, you know, if you doubt that God loves you, gaze upon a crucifix. And that will help you. At least it helps me to see that he really did die for me. And that is the ultimate act of love.
It is.
And we have to see, I believe St. Paul said, I don't remember in which verse in scripture, but he said, you know, we preach Christ crucified.
Right. Right. And like Johnny right there says, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. I bring it up all the time to them. I say, how did you know that was Jesus on the cross?
Yeah.
And I said, it accomplished its purpose. You know who that is on the cross. You know it's Jesus. It's evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't mean to interrupt you there, Teresa.
Oh, no problem. You know, but, and then also we have to recognize his death in order to celebrate the resurrection. I mean, that is the ultimate act of love, and we have that in all of our churches.
We do. It's a requirement. West Coast Refugee says it's not just any cross that saves. A thief thief's cross does not save. That's good. Right. You can just point to that cross at First Baptist and say, was that the thief on the cross?
That's a good point.
Yeah. I got to write that one down.
I know. I need to write that one down too. That's an excellent point.
Yeah. What back to on these hurdles, you know, Protestants, evangelicals, non-Catholics, whatever you want to call them, believers. When you're going through the journey to become Catholic, often for us, the biggest hurdle ends up being the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
And I think Satan has used that greatly because Satan hates her.
Badly. Yeah.
He hates her. He couldn't get to her. He couldn't mess her up. People hate her. And I feel that hate coming through the comments every day. I really believe a lot of these people that comment on my stuff on Instagram hate her.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I know. It's so like vile.
Yeah. Vicious.
It's like, why do you hate her so much? I don't get it. If it weren't for her, I mean, who knows what would become of us? And she is, and she's that beautiful arc. And if you see the amount of parallels between the Old Testament and then the New Testament, you see Mary's role very early on, even going back to Eve, where Eve, our original mother, where she failed, mm-hmm. Mary overcame that. She said yes. Where mm-hmm. Eve said no, Mary did the complete opposite. And she crushed the serpent's head.
Let me ask you this. You remember when Mary was a young pregnant girl and she walks into her aunt's house, Elizabeth, right?
I think it was her cousin.
Yeah.
It was her cousin. Yeah.
All right. I have a private opinion about why she went up there. I have a private opinion. It may be wrong. It would probably offend a lot of Catholics, but I think some of it was she wanted to get out of town. I mean, here she is, 14, 15 years old, and got a bump. She's not married.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I'm sure tongues were wagging. You know how people heard the tongue. Mm-hmm. And I believe she kind of got out of town, went to stay with her cousin, aunt, whatever it is, Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now when she walked in the door and called out her cousin's name, Elizabeth, what happened when she did that?
Well, John the Baptist leaped in her room, and Elizabeth was overcome with joy. She said, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
Right. So that tells us two or three things right off the bat. The Word of God says that was a baby.
Yes.
A baby, not a clump of cells. The word fetus means offspring in Latin, okay?
Yeah.
A baby. God said a baby leaped for what? Joy.
Joy.
At the sound of the mother of my Lord. Now, scholars tell me that that was a substitute word for God. My Lord. Lord was substituted for God because it was too strong for the language and the culture. Now, I'm no expert, but that's what I've read a number of times. So Mary walks in the door. She calls out, and John the Baptist, little boy in the womb, jumps for joy. And Mama says, who am I that the mother of my God?
Yeah, the mother of my God. Yeah.
I mean, and what did Gabriel say when he appeared before Mary when she was still without child? What did she say? What did he say to her?
Hail Mary, full of grace, The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
And then after she gave, when Elizabeth was shouting, what did Mary say about her own self with her own mouth? The future generation shall what?
Call me blessed.
Yeah. So we're supposed to call her the blessed.
Yes.
But they damn, they criticize her. They call her old dead sinner. I mean, disrespectful language. I tell you what, the first time I got suspended in school is this kid says something bad about my mama in class. You know how kids are. I break up.
Yeah.
But this kid says something disrespectful about my mom. And you know what I did? I got up and gave him, I punched his lights out. I got sent to the office. The principal gave me a lick. And then after he gave me a lick for fighting, he said, I'd have done the same thing. Now, do these people think they're winning brownie points with Jesus calling his mom?
I think so. I think not.
No, they're of the devil. People that talk like that are full of Satan. I mean, I wouldn't say talk like that about your mom, Teresa.
I wouldn't talk about that about anybody's mother.
But they feel free, absolutely free, to say all kinds of bad stuff about the Blessed Mother.
I know. And, you know, and Mary was not perfect of her own merit. You know, she's not a goddess by any means. She's a creature. She's a human being, but God gave her this very special gift, you know, to be immaculately conceived. And so she was saved in advance from original sin. I heard an analogy, kind of like a scenario like this. Like, let's say you have a huge pit, and it's full of mud and it's really deep and everything. And, you know, and you're walking along and you fall in, but Jesus rescues you from that pit. But now, like with Mary, she was protected from even going into the pit in the first place. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is perfect. It would only make sense for him to place his merits, his sinless merits, upon his mother. And, you know, and also Jesus is fully man and fully God, and he has her DNA in him. He's human. And when you stop to think about it, it really makes sense that she was immaculately conceived, because it says more about Jesus than it does about her.
Yeah.
She, for him, you know, since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, you know, he fashioned his mother so beautifully. She was this perfect ark who carried him, the Word of God. So it's beautiful, and it says nothing about her merit. This is nothing that she did, but this is just an amazing gift that God gave her. And she did say, I think it was in that canticle of Mary, or that Magnificat, where she says that her soul rejoices in her Savior. And Luke, and so she did have a Savior, but it's just that she was saved in a very unique way.
Like a prepaid card.
What?
Like a prepaid college plan. If I was rich enough, I could go ahead and prepay my grandkids' college.
Mm-hmm.
Room, board, spend the money, put it in a fund. Then I die. They don't even remember me. They didn't earn that money. They just you know, became a trust fund baby by no merit of their own. And I just thought of this. Who's probably one of the most feared men in the world? Let's just say maybe John Gotti in the mafia days.
Okay.
If you saw John Gotti at a restaurant, walked up and said, your mama's a whore, what do you think would happen to you?
What would happen to me?
Yeah, if someone was to walk up to a mafia godfather and start talking bad about his mama, what do you think would happen?
Well, he would probably get very physical with me, and then I would be doing everything I could to kick his butt. Don't hurt me and don't hurt my mother.
Have you ever seen The Sopranos before?
No, I actually haven't.
Anyway, I cannot picture somebody in The Sopranos. Yeah, Lou, you're right. I can't imagine somebody walking up to Tony Soprano and bad-mouthing his mama the way evangelicals do day and night. Badmouth Mary, he'd put a baseball bat across that head so fast, and they think nothing of it. So, let's move to another one of those arrows. What's another attack that you see a lot about being Catholic?
We don't follow the Bible.
Okay.
And, you know, we have traditions of men. We followed man-made traditions. And my question is, well, where did the Bible come from? And my other question is, what did the early church do before a Bible came into existence?
Teresa, your average evangelical, when you say that to them, they'll call you a liar. If you don't believe me, if the people watching this do not believe me, go over to Instagram.
Oh, I've seen it.
And I get about 300 comments a day. I can prove my stuff in a court of law. I can prove it in a debate. You look up Britannica, you get your study Bible. And I got a study Bible right here. And you look up any letter in the Bible. This is a Protestant King James. Look, King James.
Oh, wow.
Okay, and you look at 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go to a gospel. Okay, and here's John. And you start reading the notes in it. And they tell you when that letter was written in the notes. Mm-hmm. The years and all. And you'll find out. Everybody knows when Jesus died. What year was that?
33 AD.
Right, but you get to looking at these study notes. And you get to finding out that these letters and gospels weren't written for decades later.
Right.
And we know there was a church booming like crazy. It exploded overnight worldwide. And some smart ass got on to me and said, what do you mean worldwide? They know what I mean. When they said that all the Jews went to be taxed throughout the world, that Caesar was taxing throughout the world. We know he ain't talking about Antarctica and the North Pole and Kansas, where Eric is.
But right.
They do not know.
They don't.
And they do not know their own denominational history. And they don't know the Bible.
Well, and then also, you know, the Bible did not come into existence until, I think it was 382. Yeah. And then it didn't become like canonized until I think it was 397 or 398 at the Council of Hippo. Yeah. And there were all these manuscripts written, but it took Catholic bishops and popes to determine which books were Holy Spirit inspired, because, and that was a very long process. Because there were some that kind of sounded like they were, but then, you know, some of them were counterfeit. They had to weed through a lot.
And what you just said, those councils were headed by an authority.
Correct.
They weren't just random taking polls on Instagram with Christians. And what people don't realize, I can't believe how ignorant these evangelicals are. They don't realize 99% of mankind could not even read at that time.
That's right. And you know, there's always kind of the myths out there. Well, or the Catholic Church prevented people from reading the Bible. Well, there is a reason for that. Because Bibles back then were extremely expensive to produce. And I heard someone say that it would cost like 3 years worth of wages to have a Bible, and they had to chain it because they didn't want people to steal it.
Yeah, and steal them they did.
Yes, they did. And then also, you know, and I've heard, you know, oh, well, Catholics, or they burned the Bibles. Well, there's a reason for that too. It was because there was so much heresy and there were things that were being perverted. You know, and a lot of this happened during the Protestant Reformation.
Yeah.
And so the church was very, the church has a duty to protect sacred scripture. And also with, you know, we were talking about the Bible, Catholics don't know the Bible, and they talk about man-made traditions, but they follow man-made traditions too.
Oh, yeah.
And tradition, and having been evangelical, tradition was kind of a dirty word. You know, we don't believe in tradition, you know, it's just all about your relationship with God. But tradition means, in the religious sense, it means to carry a message. And this was apostolic tradition, sacred tradition. So it was passed down throughout, you know, because you had Jesus and he taught his disciples, the apostles, and they were charged to share that message with the whole world. And Jesus established an infallible church. And so there's just no way that everything that Jesus said or what the apostles taught could be in scripture. It doesn't make sense to do that.
And let me ask you something, Teresa, real quick, okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Evangelicals confuse the word tradition with legend. Just, I'm going to put that right out there.
Yeah.
Legend and tradition are two different things. A legend is that great-great-grandpapa wrestled a crocodile and wrote lightning. That would be a legend.
Correct.
Be a recipe handed down from great great grandma that the family uses for, at Thanksgiving for this special kind of pie.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you just said, continue what you were just saying before I interrupted you. I know you weren't finished.
Oh, it was that. There was just no way that everything that Jesus did or what the apostles did was recorded in scripture. It's just
that John says that I suppose the whole world could contain the things Jesus said and did.
Exactly. And St. Paul talks about how the church is the pillar of truth. And then he also talks about, I believe it's in, it's in Thessalonians.
2:15.
Yeah, I think so. And where he is speaking about, he's speaking about holding fast to the traditions that we passed on to you, whether that is by word of mouth or by letter. So,
right.
I mean, and you know, and St. Paul was a very faithful man. And I believe that we can go on oral tradition. The church has been preserved by the Holy Spirit. It's infallible.
Now, let me ask you this, as an evangelical, if they believe that the scripture itself is all we need, why do they have sermons?
Why do they have sermons? Well, I think it's because they want to talk about their interpretation of scripture, their private interpretation.
Yeah, which caused Paul misspoke. He meant to say the Bible is a pillar, right? Paul said, 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is the pillar and foundation of the church.
Right. That's right. And even going back to the Bible, how do we know? I mean, where in scripture does it say that those books are inspired by God?
Yeah.
Or there, you know, there's no table of the table of contents.
Right. They are. And another thing, it's interesting, Matthew Poole, Unapologetically Catholic podcast, he brought up a good point. He said when he was sola scriptura, Bible only, he kept passing out that verse, all scripture is inspired by God, blah, 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 right?
Right. And we would, as Catholics, we do agree with that.
But at when he was doing his research, he discovered when that was written, there was no New Testament. That Paul was referring exclusively to the Old Testament.
That is correct, yes.
But they don't want to hear that.
No, and also, and we would agree that what that verse says, that is 100% correct. But what that's not saying, is that is the only authority.
Well, it does not say exclusively the canon. Correct. It doesn't say that. But then again, they accuse us of not believing the Bible. They accuse us of picking and choosing. They are the world champions of picking and choosing. You know, that how many times have you been told, we're saved by faith and grace alone and not of yourselves? And then you read the next verse that talks about good works.
I've heard that, and I did get attacked on that a while ago, about, well, you know, you have a works-based salvation. And I've never heard that in the Catholic Church at all.
It's a lie. It's a parrot repeated lie.
Exactly. And, you know, we are saved by faith through grace, 100%. But with that faith, it demands a response from us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it also says in James, James chapter two. It's James 2:24-26. It says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead.
Yeah. What didn't Paul say to work out your own salvation?
Salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And so with faith, it's great to have it. But then also in James, it says even Satan
believes
and he trembles.
Yeah.
I mean, you can believe stuff all day long, but if you're not living that faith,
right,
then it's void.
He would do with those that do not bear fruit.
We actually had mass readings on that a while ago. They're thrown into the fire, and I had heard Dr. Robert Haddad talk about this. In one of his presentations about like once saved, always saved type thing. But, you know, when he was talking about that, he said where they're cut off. He says, that doesn't mean you can't preach anymore. He says, he was just very blunt. He says, that's referring to hell. And that is so key that we are connected to Christ. We have to abide in him. We have to stay connected. You know, and I shared this back in January, but the whole thing of once saved, always saved is such a dangerous teaching because it can really foster this attitude of complacency.
Presumption.
And yes, presumption, of course. And you're just thinking, well, I said that prayer when I was 10 years old, and so I'm golden. I have a first class ticket to heaven. But when we have that faith, our belief, and believe is a very active word, that affects what we do. So, I mean, we have to stay connected to the vine, and, you know, when we sin, and thank goodness for confession.
Right. You know, two nights ago, I was up late because someone sent me a DM on Instagram.
Mm-hmm.
Not going to mention his name. What I was going to do tonight was I was going to read the whole thing to you. I was going to read it to you.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote me, you know, I would see his name in the comments, but I didn't respond. No, most of the time I do not read comments.
Yeah, you're probably better off.
Past few days, because it's like herding cats, okay? You're talking about some of the dumbest people that ever claimed to be a Christian and mean it. Dumb and mean at the same time. Don't have any sense of integrity for research. None. They're just repeating what they heard their illiterate grandparents say years ago about the Catholic Church. Okay, they've done no research of their own. They believe their pastor that probably didn't even go to seminary. Because I went to seminary, and I remember taking Bible history and church and us being told by the professor, look, you need to hang on to your seat for a couple of weeks because you're going to hear a lot of stuff that's going to bother you about how the Bible came into being. Now, why would they have to tell us that?
Because it has Catholic origins.
Right. Everything they taught in Bible history and church history was Catholic till the end of the semester. Okay? And I'm sitting there getting a mind F, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
I mean, it really put my stomach in knots. Because I was reading Eucharist, Saint, and so all this stuff, and my mind went tilt.
Yeah, that happened to me too when I was really researching things, and that if it weren't for the Catholic Church, we would not have a Bible today.
We wouldn't have anything because the process had nothing to do with it but to edit it and redact it. Now this guy DM'd me. He said, "Why won't you answer me? Why won't?" Okay, so I answered him. I said, "What do you want to know?" And he said, I want to share with you the Reformed theology and have you come into a proper perspective of God's word, blah, 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 blah. I said, "Okay, before you do, let me let you know, I taught Reformed theology for years."
Okay, oh.
I taught Reformed theology.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised and went to Reformed churches for years. The founder of the PCA, Presbyterian Conference PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, would sit in my living room. The founder, Dr. Frank Barker, the founder of their church, their religion, would sit in my living room and talk to me and my mom. Okay, I know all about Tulip. I know all about the five solas. I know all about that stuff. Okay. I can teach. So he wants to shed light on me. Then he wants to know, well, you need a fresher, recent understanding. But okay. First of all, you only go by what's written in the Bible. I said, okay. Then he said, and you must be saved and you can't be Catholic and be saved. I said, okay. All right. How do I get saved then? He said, all you need is one verse. And he said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what's funny is it's misquoted by every evangelical in the world. They misquote that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should have eternal life. It don't say would.
Right. Just a little word like that can change the entire meaning.
It does. Should means there's a possibility that I'm going to mess this up. okay. Mm-hmm. I said, okay, I believe in Jesus. So I'm saved, right? Then he said, no, because you believe. No, whoa. You said just now only to go by the Bible. So going by the Bible alone, John 3:16, I believe in Jesus. So I'm saved. No, then he wanted to start adding stuff. And stuff. And then he wanted to leapfrog to another subject. I said, oh hell no. We're going on John 3:16 and this topic. And mm-hmm. he me. I said, but I got questions of my own because I won't move further without a question. I said, I want to know where you go to church. And that's like pulling teeth from an evangelical. On social media, they do not like to say where they go to church. They don't like it at all. He says, this is what he told me. He says, I go to Southern Community Chapel. That's where he said he went.
Mm-hmm.
I Googled it. Okay. It's some kind of Pilgrim Reformed church out of Lafayette, Louisiana. It's had a big church split and scandal.
Oh, boy.
Okay. So when I started, I said, oh, it appears your church has had a lot of scandal and division and splitting lately. He said, yeah, but I don't hold my church. You know what? He just got through trashing the Catholic Church on Instagram. But then when we find out what church he goes to and find out it's a result of a church split, and their, you know what their main dogma is in their church?
What's that?
Tribulation rapture.
Oh, the pre-tribulation rapture?
Say it right there. Statement of faith.
I'm very familiar with that because I grew up with that as growing up Baptist for the first 20 plus years of my life.
It's not even in the Bible. The word ain't in the Bible, and they got a whole dogma on it, a whole library about it. And then he says, I'm being ridiculous and unreasonable. I said, no, you're the one that told me I wasn't saved. You're the one that says all I need is John 3:16. I said, and you go to a church based on a word called the rapture. It's not even in the Bible. And you're pointing your finger at my religion. I said, your religion was starting. I put the guy's name, the founder's name. My religion was founded by Jesus, and I can prove it.
Mm-hmm.
Your religion is found by some Dutch dude in Kentucky or somewhere, wherever it was.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. He said, we go by no creed but the Bible itself. Well, all the word creed means is I believe.
Right. And yeah, with the Bible, it's, you know, it's a gift that the church has given us. And we really should know scripture. In fact, because we're Catholic, because it's our book, we really need to know it.
Teresa, look down here in the comments. Jesus did not found the RC church. Now, anytime
someone
uses the RC church or RCC church, it tells me what an idiot they are right off the bat.
Okay. The person who asked that question, may I ask you, then
God,
which church did Jesus found? Can you help me figure that out? I'm just asking.
Hey, how did God give us the Bible, not church? Did it like float down from heaven? Could it have gone through the roof of the church and landed on the altar, the pulpit somehow? I mean, really, God gave us the church.
Because the church is the pillar of the truth.
Here's the Bible. So this dude is saying that God gave us the Bible. This is the Bible, right?
Yep.
Let's say print and press on it.
What
print press label on it if God gave it to me?
Yeah.
Right.
And then also the King James Bible, that didn't come into publication until I think the 1600s.
What's that say?
Copyright 1996. Bradman and Holman Publishers.
But God gave me the Bible. Right here it says that Bradman and Holman gave me the Bible. Publishers. What's published mean?
Published? It was printed out for...
Gave it to me. I didn't know God had a printing press. What does the word stupid mean? What does the word stupid mean?
I'm going to start laughing.
Is the dude stupid? It's divinely inspired. It is the word of God given by God. I mean,
we would agree that it is divinely inspired. You know, and is the church infallible? I mean, you believe that for people who say that the Bible, and we agree that the Bible is infallible.
Right.
So then wouldn't Jesus Christ himself establish an infallible church? That's the church I want to be a part of. Sure. I mean, you have the human element because...
Was Jesus a man?
What?
Was Jesus a man?
Yes, he was.
Didn't Paul call him the man Christ Jesus?
That is correct.
This guy right here says that the idea that one man can dictate God is silly. Well, I thought Jesus was a man. Maybe he was a woke man, a trans man or something.
I don't know. I don't know. But somebody had asked or somebody had commented that he can't be Catholic because he can't accept papal supremacy. But my question to that would be, well, then who is your authority?
His own self. He's his own authority. Or his pastor.
And something, this really struck me in my detective journey about, you know, there was only one church. And Jesus said, you know, he talked about conflicts, you know. If, you know, he talked about, I think it's in Matthew 18, where he talks about you, if there's a conflict, if somebody sins against you, you go to that person first. And then the second time, you know, if he doesn't listen, then you take along one or two witnesses. But then if he still doesn't listen, you take it to the church.
I was thinking
about that. And then I heard, I was listening to Catholic content. I was just hungry to get more answers. And I heard apologist Steve Ray said, he gave a really good example. And he was saying, well, imagine that I'm a Baptist and you're a Methodist and you sin against me. You know, we went through all the steps, but you sin against me. Now I'm supposed to take it to the church. Well, which church do I go to?
Which
Bible? And also, I mean, with the church issue, with the issue of authority, your Baptist church, my Baptist church has no authority over you, and your Methodist church has no authority over me. So then, which church is it? And it just goes to show that Jesus Christ established one church, and that was his beautiful prayer from the garden right when he was about to be crucified. He said, you know, let them all be one. That was his high priestly prayer right before his crucifixion. And everybody was Catholic up until 1054 when the East and the West split. But all that to say, we have from 33 AD up until 1054, every Christian was Catholic. And all the dogmas that we have today were established early on, like by church councils, and you can't ignore history. And that's...
They do. They ignore it. Let me ask this guy with the fancy writing. Okay, he says he only puts his faith in Jesus. and they only read the Bible. But I want to ask him where he goes to church. Not the location, but what church does he go to? Won't answer, I guarantee you. Where do you go to church? And which Bible do you use? That's what I want to know. You want to say that you only served. Did Jesus baptize you? When you got saved, did Jesus, did you go to an altar call and shake hands with Jesus? Did Jesus baptize you? Did Jesus airmail you a Bible and sign it? Did, hey, Joe, this is Jesus. Here's my book.
I mean, we treasure scripture as Catholics. We do. It's a book that came from our church. And, you know, we take it very seriously. We read it. We read it in every single Mass. But the church was established long before the Bible came into existence.
Right. This guy is trying to say papal infallibility was established in 1870. No, it was just written down. It's always been. Jesus established papal authority in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. That's when papal authority was established. If you could read a Bible and read the red ink, Jesus is the papal authority.
And you see that it's really cool, but you see the apostolic succession, because there was Peter, and then from Peter all the way to Pope Francis, we've had, I think, 266 popes.
Right.
So there's a continuity.
Right. Which he still hasn't said where he goes to church. Do you hold church traditions over the Bible? Yes, I do. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible had to come from tradition. Okay. I found my way into the Catholic Church, my Protestant Bibles. I'll go back to this guy. I want to see where this guy goes. Mm-hmm. Still ain't told us.
He said, I go to a Southern Baptist. I read outside. I use multiple Bibles. I read outside of the regular KJV.
Southern Baptist Church didn't exist till August of 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, by slave owners. That can't be the church Jesus started. Southern Baptist Church, Google it right now. It was founded by men that wanted to own slaves. Black slaves. Okay? It's an abomination and it's bleeding out. You know, they're at their lowest point in decades right now. They are so white.
Really?
Oh, yeah. They make the Catholic Church look lily white compared to all their sex scandals. I mean, I went to a funeral recently. It was at a Baptist church. Not only was the church full of Masons, it was full of perverts. The pastor that did the funeral service got arrested the next week for molesting a six-year-old baby.
Here.
And he goes to the Southern Baptist Church and pointing his finger at us. The Southern Baptist Church, absolutely corrupt, didn't even exist. How can you believe in a church that was started in Georgia? Georgia?
Yeah, I know. I had been raised in the BMA Church, and it stands for Baptist Missionary Association, and that was founded in 1950.
1950.
Yes, and it split off from the American Baptists. It was something over church governance. And I will say that in my church experience, and this was when I was in the non-denominational church, I had been in a church split. And that is so painful. And people were angry at each other. And it was all, and that was just kind of the fallacy of why sola scriptura does not work.
It don't work because everybody's got it.
Because they were saying, they were pointing to each other, well, you're wrong. And they couldn't reconcile. And again, they had no authority. And that's why I'm so grateful to be Catholic, because we have a sense, we have direction from the Pope, and we have our bishops. And I trust, you know, of course, nobody is perfect. I mean, the Pope is not sinless. he's only infallible when speaking on matters of faith and morals. And when he wants to settle something, like, and make the record straight because it's been challenged. You know, and that's just an example of that would go back to the Immaculate Conception and then Mary's assumption into heaven. There haven't been that many declarations over that, but over faith and morals, we have that stability, and it comes from Jesus himself and then the sacred tradition, that the sacred oral tradition passed down by the apostles. So Jesus knew what he was doing when he made his church. Mm-hmm. And it has that authority. And even, you know, and even today we're in a big time culture war, and there are, you know, there's just so many things I could get into, but somebody will defend their position, whatever that is, using the Bible. You can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say.
Evangelical every day.
And so,
what the Pope say about gay marriage, he said it's wrong and forbidden, which tells
correct.
You you've been reading fake news. You're probably a liberal Democrat too.
Mm-hmm.
There's no blessing on same-sex marriage in the Catholic Church. There's a blessing on the sinners.
Right, on the individual.
Right, on an individual, you can bless a toad frog.
Okay? Right.
You bless, you dip your fingers in the holy water, and you're blessed. But this guy right here, what did the Pope say about gay marriage? He said, it cannot happen. That's what he said. Now, you can believe what CNN says, and you probably believe what they say about everything anyhow. But I agree with you, Teresa. Look, the Lutheran Church has gone same-sex. They're enshrining they're wanting to enshrine abortion.
Mm-hmm.
In right?
Yeah, they're trying to.
Yeah.
Please pray for us.
The Methodist Church has done the same thing. They've rejected God's word. These Protestant churches are going off the rails. Oh, and we will pray for Missouri. I will pray for them.
Yeah. Please pray for us, because we have a big time battle on our hands, and we got to get the word out, and we got to fast and pray. You know, we have to protect these precious children and yeah. their mothers. With being Catholic and the authority issue, just different things. It's what I appreciate it about is, There's no like wishy-washy, well, you know, you just do whatever your heart says, or wishy-washy, but there are clear-cut things that our church has. And that's one thing that I was craving during my detective journey. And I'm still on my detective journey until the day I die.
Bye.
But we have this beautiful magisterium, and we have clear cut direction. I mean, even in the catechism, I didn't realize this, but they even have instructions on how to handle proper burials. You know, like, in other words, if someone is cremated, you can't scatter somebody's ashes. That's a big no-no. You cannot keep an urn of Aunt Betty in your home.
How'd you know my aunt's name was Betty? Aunt Betty, yep.
But, you know, but the church gives us clear cut directions. Like, and so sometimes we find ourselves in quandaries about things, and we have a church that provides us the answers, and the church is there to equip us and to help us get to heaven. And people talk about all the rules, and some, one of my friends, when I told her I was becoming Catholic, she kind of scoffed a little. She's like, oh, she was a former Catholic. She says, but all the rules, but I appreciate the rules.
Wait a minute, Teresa. What about all these rules? She got a problem with these rules?
I think it's, well, she would counter that and say that it was man-made.
Yeah, and I would say the Bible is man-made because mine comes from Rodham something printing press.
But we have these rules. I mean, it's like, you know, when we in the church, we're the bride of Christ. And when we're married, we're, you know, I see myself as being married to Jesus. And for us who are baptized, we're in the bride of Christ. You know, we have this relationship, of course. But, you know, when you're married to somebody, there are rules to follow. You can't date other people. You can't have an open relationship.
Right. So I'm married to Connie in there.
Correct.
So me and you can't, like, later on tonight get in a hot, steamy sex conversation. Right?
No. That would be completely right. There's a proper, there's a healthy boundary in place. And it's like, you know, like I had said before, you know, it's not just Christianity, it's a religion and it's a relationship. And you can't just half-ass your way in this Christian life. And that's something that I've learned just becoming Catholic. And my friend Lisa from church, she's like another mom to me. She said, it's so simple, but it's very difficult to live out. And that's, again, that's where the faith comes in. Yes, we have the faith, but we have to actively nurture it. We have to engage in it.
I think it's wonderful. We may have a whole bunch of rules that we fall short of, but you know, the good thing about it, we got the last rites. We got the apostolic pardon.
I want the apostolic pardon.
Yeah. And it's based off John 20, 23, Matthew 16, 17, 18, 19, and a few other, Matthew 5, 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Yes. And, you know, and with going to confession, you know, that's something else. It was a hurdle for me at first because, you know, I was scared to death to go to confession. And, you know, and it really did open my eyes that, you know, it really holds me accountable. And when I do hear those words of absolution, I mean, when I went to my first confession, I was a ball of nerves, a nervous wreck. But when I had heard, and I was just a hot mess. But when I heard the words of absolution, you know, I absolve you of your sins, that made me feel so much better. And again, God made us sensory, and we need to hear those words. Because, I mean, how do I know if I'm forgiven? That's, you know, when I was Protestant, I just said, well, God, I'm sorry. And, well, how do I know? How do I really know that I'm forgiven?
Let me ask you a quick question. I got to go. She's in there. Not the sure. Wife. Where does the New Testament tell us how to be forgiven of our sins after we've been saved?
Where does it say that in the New Testament?
Yeah. Where in the New Testament does it give us the formula to be forgiven after we've been saved and screw up?
If we confess our sins, and I think that's in First John, I think it's in
First John 1:9.
I'll get to it. But I will read it.
James Version, it is the word confession, because the Church of England, which the King James Version is Church of England, Anglican, they, mm-hmm. in the sacrament of confession, they left that there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If we pray, if you pray about your sins, it don't say if you ask God to forgive you, he'll forgive you.
Yep.
You have to confess. If we confess, that word means to say out loud.
To say out loud, yes. Yeah. And then we can know that we have eternal life. And it's this little tiny word. It's like if we follow the commandments. And again, it goes back to being connected to the true vine of Jesus.
Right.
But yes, we have to confess. And Jesus gave his authority. He delegated his authority to the apostles to forgive sins in his name.
Can you go to Matthew 3:6 real quick? Matthew 3:6.
Sure.
I like Matthew 3:6. There's a bunch of goodies in there I never saw until I became Catholic.
Ah, so this is in the context of the preaching of John the Baptist. It says, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins.
Oh my, they went to confession?
Yep.
Oh wow, that's in the New Testament too, isn't it?
Yep, and in John chapter 20, he delegates that authority.
Yep, says those who you forgive their sins will be forgiven. And it says, remit or not, you forgive them or not.
That is true. And I have heard of occasions where a priest, they won't give the absolution. And it's because the person just was not, they can tell that the person wasn't repentant at all, not contrite at all.
Yes, my friend, I won't mention Stephen Boyd's name. I won't mention his name. But he went to confession once, and the priest said, well, I'm not going to absolve you until you, I don't feel like you've repented of this thing at all. So I'm not going to absolve you, give you absolution. So mosey yourself out of the confessional and go take care of it. And ever since then, he's been, you know, it made an impact on him. Because you got to remember, as a Catholic, we're looking at that priest as he becomes Christ instead of Christ. He's standing. Mm-hmm. So you're in that confessional, whether it's face-to-face or the screen, and you're talking to Jesus directly, and you're admitting out loud, man to man, owning up, I looked at porn, I wanked at whatever. And he said, yeah, you did, and I forgive you. But he knows what you ain't telling them too.
Mm-hmm.
Might bring something up that you know. You ain't got no business being in that confessional till you take care of it. Because repent means about
to turn away.
Yeah. Repent is a British marching word. It means about face. When they're marching, repent. Mm-hmm. And go the other way. And he knows whether or not you have. So I've never been not absolved.
Mm-hmm.
But my buddy Stephen, he said it wasn't a pleasant experience.
I guess not.
Yeah. And another, who did I interview the other night? I think it was the girl from Mississippi. I can't think of her name, and I say her name all the time. Mississippi Queen, what's her name? Casey.
Okay.
She went to confession once, and this she'd already been on the show, and somehow the priest caught her in a lie.
Oh.
A lie. She just said one thing, and then what she said down the road negated or didn't. It wasn't on. She wasn't owning up to something.
Mm-hmm.
And on that, it said it startled her. And I got a priest I go to regular. His name's Father Adams. You don't want to go see Father Adams with certain things because he knows my voice. He don't know who I am. If you went to him right now, and he wouldn't know who in the world I am. But I guess my voice is distinctive enough to where he'll ask me about it when I come in there. And I want to say, I thought you forgave me of that. You know, that's what I want to say. I've been close to leaving that booth before. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you what my sin was. Okay? All you with sensitive ears, this is a time where you turn the volume down to change channels, but taking communion without going to confession with a mortal sin and not taking care of it. And I wasn't really 100% sure that that was a mortal sin. It's one of the things I struggle with. Is this mortal, just venial? So I said, you know, like, to hell with it. I'm going to confession. The line's too long because our lines are long.
Mm-hmm.
So I went and took it in, and he asked me, when was your last confession? 2 weeks ago, have you taken communion since your last confession? Yes. He chews my butt. He said, you know your worst sin you confess to? That one. He said, the worst thing you've done in 2 weeks, of all the biggies I mentioned off, you know, cussing, lusting, all anything you can talk about. And he said, yeah, and the worst one of them all was taking a sacrilegious communion. The worst of them all. So I felt about this big. You know, I shrunk down to about 1 inch tall.
Mm.
So now I just do this.
I go to confession regularly just because I need it. And that is my worst fear, is I never want to take the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity in Jesus into my body with sin on my soul. You know, and mortal sin is, you know, you should never ever take the Eucharist in mortal sin ever.
Probably if you're in question about it, you should go to confession.
That's been my rule, you know, for sure, is because this is your soul that we're talking about here. And I make a habit to go to confession regularly. I need guidance. I need God's grace, and I need some direction on how to amend my ways, and I want to get to heaven.
Yeah. I don't think, you know, being born and raised Southern Baptist, we were taught and believed once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had a sinner's prayer when I was in vacation Bible school as a child, and now I meant it then, yeah, but I'm wanting to party and everything else now as a teenager, college and stuff. Mm-hmm. And when you're doing something wrong, you're thinking you're getting away with it, because I believe in once saved, always saved. All I got to do is 1 John 1:9.
That's just a really slippery slope.
Talking about your eternal soul.
Yeah.
Outright scripture about confession. Outright scripture about the sin unto death. Outright scripture about no man shall see God without holiness. Commands to go confess is right there. C-O-N-F-E-S-S.
Yep.
Multiple scriptures, and you're going to snub it and take a man-made tradition called once saved, always saved. A man-made tradition. And just wing it.
Yeah. It's just like, I don't have any more words after that point. I mean, it's just very dangerous and presumptuous. It sounds amazing, but it can really put you on a path to where you're complacent, and that, like, that your heart becomes hardened, and we can deceive ourselves. And I need the church. I need the church, and I need confession in Jesus.
What's the 4 greatest sins in the Catholic religion?
Willful murder, the sins of Sodom, oppression of the poor, defrauding laborers of their wages.
I ain't looked at it in a long time. Okay, here's the next one.
The 6 sins against the Holy Spirit, presumption of God's mercy.
Ooh, I remember showing that to my oldest son. We were at the Church of Nativity at Mass, and he was looking at this over my shoulder, and he pointed to that, and he said, that scares me to death more than this other. We know that's talking about abortion and homicide, willful murder, we know that what that is. Same-sex sex, not attraction, but sex.
Right.
Attraction of the poor, which the government does to us night and day, taxing all of our above and beyond, defrauding laborers of their wages. You paint my house and I ain't paying you for it. You know, so those are the four biggies. They got that right up there with murder and sodomy.
Yeah, that that little book, like I have an examination of conscience, and that's what one of my priests in Incarnate Word gave me before. And it's just very helpful. And it really does help you to take inventory of your life and think about, well, you know, where did I fall short? You know, and I try to be really specific when with my list. I always take a list for me with me because I always forget, because I could just forget.
I used to do that, and then a priest at EW10 chewed me out. I don't know which one because it's behind the screen, but I went in there with a list about this long on a yellow legal pad. And when I got through, he said, don't you ever do that again. He said, you come in here and name your mortal sin that's on your heart, and don't worry about the other stuff. You're getting absolved of it anyhow. I said, okay. But I used to joke with my family about taking my list and leaving it out on the kiosk. You imagine the old lady picking it up?
Like, whoa.
So what I would do is I would, on my way home, and I had to drive like a 9-mile road through the woods. I shredded it like for 5 miles. It was like it was evidence from a murder and throwing it out. But I just, one time I told my wife, I'm just going to leave this on the pew for somebody to read through. I would love that. That would be so funny. Well, I got to go. She's in there.
All right. Yeah, wait. I don't want to. Well, thank you so much for having me back on. This has been great.
Anytime you want to. Just give me a couple days notice. I'm sorry for interrupting you so much, but I had to respond to those trolls. And I don't know for sure if they're trolls, because some of my friends will make a quick account just to troll me. They've done it before. And one of my good friends, okay? But I love you. I'll be praying for you.
Thanks and prayers for you too.
Thank you. Just anytime you want to go live, give me a day or so notice, okay?
All right. Sounds great.
All right, Teresa, you be safe.
All right, you too. Take care. God bless.
You too.